book is a book of invitations. God is continually inviting people to something. He starts with an invitation to salvation, and then he just keeps inviting them to grow in him and to walk with him and to come to him and to be filled with him, to depend on him. We're going to look at several of these in the weeks ahead, but it's to play off of the song that Jeanette just sang. Who are you and I that God would invite us? You know, that song that she sang has a biblical, it's biblically based. David prayed that prayer to God. He said, God, who am I that you would think on me? And that's a good place for you and I to stay. And when we consider all these invitations in the scriptures, it's amazing that God invites us to what he invites us to. And we'll look at them in the days ahead. Today, I'm looking at the invitation to companionship is the title of our series. In this passage, in Numbers 10, just for a little bit of background here, Moses is talking to a man who is identified here as Hobab. That's a good baby name. If you're expecting or you're going to have a baby soon, nobody is using the name Hobab anymore. So if you want to use that, you're welcome to. There's some questions about who this guy is. When we read this story, because here in Numbers chapter 10 and verse number 29, it starts out like this. It says, Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. And so we know that earlier in the book of Exodus, that his father-in-law's name is Jethro. What we find out is that he has two names. He has the name Jethro and he has the name Hobab. This is confirmed in Judges chapter 4 and verse number 11, where it says, Hobab, Moses' father-in-law. And so now we know he's talking to his father-in-law here. It's just a second name for him. Back in Exodus 18, Jethro had visited Moses, and he gives Moses some excellent advice regarding the administration of the nation of Israel. Moses was trying to run 2 million people all by himself, and Jethro looked at him and said, you're not going to do this. It's not going to happen. So he's a wise man. He's a Midianite. He's not part of the nation of Israel, but he has great insight. He gives it to Moses. And now here in Numbers chapter 10, just so we catch up to where we're at, the children of Israel for some time have been camped at the foot of Mount Sinai. Here they have received the Ten Commandments. God met with Moses face to face. Here is the first time at the foot of Sinai. This is the first time they have constructed the tabernacle. They've been here for a long time, and they're learning how to worship Jehovah in the way that he prescribes. And may I just tell you, we don't worship at the tabernacle anymore. We don't use the Ark of the Covenant. We don't sacrifice bulls and goats, but we still are to worship God in spirit and in truth. God prescribes how we worship him. We don't get to make those rules up. God does. And here at Mount Sinai, Israel learned how God wanted to be worshipped. But now they're going to break up camp. Now they're continuing on their journey to Canaan, and before up and leaving, for whatever reason, Hobab is with them in the camp. Moses invites his father-in-law to go ahead. Look at Numbers chapter 10 and verse number 29. We're not going to have a whole lot of verses that we're involved with today, just a few of them here. But chapter 10 and verse number 29 says, and Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. And he, Moses, said, leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be, that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. So they're going back and forth. Moses wants his father-in-law to travel with him, and Hobab, Jethro, says, no, I'm going to go back to my family. I'm going back home. I've got you this far. I'm going back home. And I love what Moses tells, what he tells him in verses 31 and 32. Leave us not, I pray thee. For as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes, and it shall be if thou goest with us, yea, it shall be what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. Moses, can we put it like this? He's putting the screws to Jethro. He's putting the pressure on him. He's giving him excellent reasons as to why he's to come. Now, I want to draw our attention to Moses' invitation here. And he invites him to come with us, he says. Come thou with us. This is an invitation to companionship today. And there are several aspects that I'd like to point out here, and I'll phrase it to you like this. First, there is a word here for those who are the church. You've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's also a word here for those that are outside the church. And then there's a word here for every person in this room. These little three or four verses that we've read here today, they contain a wonderful invitation. When Moses said to Hobab, come thou with us, I'd like to draw a parallel. Now, I say this every once in a while, especially where we're in the Old Testament, because there's some confusion sometimes. Israel is Israel. The church is the church. Those two are not the same. Israel is not the Old Testament church, and the church is not New Testament Israel. But there are some wonderful parallels and applications that we can see in God's relationship to the nation, and we experience as God's relationship with the church. And that's what I would like to do today. I'd like to draw some parallels from this conversation. So sermon number two in this series, an invitation to companionship. Let's ask God to bless our time together, and then we'll jump into this brief outline this morning. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the time we have to look at Moses today. There are a lot of these little instances that we might read over quickly, but help us to pause here today and recognize what it is that Moses is inviting his father-in-law to. And then, Lord, may our understanding of it be seen in what it is when we invite people to come to Faith Baptist Church, when you draw people and put people in Faith Baptist Church, what it is you're doing. Help us to cooperate with that. Help us to learn from this today. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, here's the first thing that Moses is saying. Let's go right into this, all right? First thing Moses is saying is, come share in our pilgrimage. Come share in our pilgrimage. That's in verse number 29. Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, his father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of the which the Lord hath said, I will give it to you. Come thou with us. We are journeying. Come with us. We're taking this trek. Come with us, he said. There's some parts of this that made this a very unique invitation. The first thing is this involves a special people. This is not just any ragtag tribe or clan from the land of Canaan. This group of people are the chosen people of God. You know that from the Old Testament, that God has chosen this group. Nine times in the verses that you and I read, Moses uses the word us or we. Nine times in four verses. It's a group of people. It's not just open to the public. This is a set apart group, us and we. And he's inviting his father-in-law to join this special people. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse number 6 says that the nation of Israel are a chosen people. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 13, it says that same group, the Israelites, are a redeemed people. And we know that redemption came through the blood of the Passover lamb back in Exodus chapter number 12. They're chosen and they're redeemed. Those words sound familiar to you? I hope they do. Because as a believer in Christ, you have been chosen and you have been redeemed. Christians are a special people. They're set apart from the world as a believer in Christ. Ephesians 1:4 says you've been chosen by God. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 says that you've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Israel, chosen and redeemed. You as believers, chosen and redeemed. Listen to what Peter said in chapter 2 of his first letter and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Israel was to be a light to all of those pagan tribes in the land of Canaan, and you and I are to be a light to this dark world. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That sounds like a special group. The church is. It's the bride of Christ. It's the body of Christ. And we are called to be special people. And it's not anything you or I have done. Again, Jeanette's song, so timely this morning. What could we have done to deserve God's Son? Nothing. Nothing. It's all about God. We're a special people. Not only does he call his father-in-law to join a special people, he says, we're going to a special place. He says in verse number 29, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. A special place. They're going to this land of promise. I wish we had time this morning. I'm trying to be considerate of the clock. But in Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 8, God promised them this place. In that verse, Canaan is called a land of blessing, a land of victory. It's described, you remember this phrase? It's a land that flows with milk and honey. You know what I was surprised to learn this week? Did you know the land of Canaan is referred to a land that floweth with milk and honey 20 times in the Old Testament? I didn't know it was that often. I've read it enough to where that phrase just kind of sticks out in your mind. But this is a special place they're going to. And Moses looks at his father-in-law and he says, why don't you come with us? You ever been with somebody and you bumped into them in the road and you're on your way to, you're going to Dollywood or you're going to take a ride in the mountains and you bump into somebody and say, why don't you go with us? Wouldn't that just add to your day? Why don't you just go with us? That's exactly what Moses does here. Hey, we're going to a land that God's told us again and again. It flows with milk and honey. It's going to be great. Why don't you come with us? Go with us on our journey. Join this special people. We're going to a special place. Christians, you know right where I'm going, don't you? Christians are headed to a special place. Not a temporal place that you're going to have to fight for like they were going to have to fight in the land of Canaan. You're going to an eternal home, the Bible says, to inherit a building not made with hands. You're going to a place that's eternal. It's in the heavens, Scripture says. That place is a place of endless peace and joy and sinlessness. A land of sinless perfection, a land of blessing where none of the problems, none of the afflictions or hardships come. Can I just read for you two verses out of Revelation 21, two of which are probably very familiar? Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 4 says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are all passed away. You drop down to verse number 27 in that same chapter, and there shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. That sounds like a great place to go. When you invite someone to come to Christ, you're inviting them to go to a special place. Now, here's the truth. Everyone's going to live somewhere forever. Everyone lives forever. The difference, though, is that there will be a group of people who will be living but dying forever. And then there's going to be a group of people who are living in bliss forever. I don't use the word bliss very often. I don't know what the sign, Sarah, would be for bliss. That's what I would do. I would spell it right out. But those are our two choices. We can be somewhere forever where we're constantly dying. And every misery you can imagine beyond your imagination is going to be present there. Or we go to a place, a special place, where you'll be eternally living in the presence of God. And the Bible says this, nothing can enter into that place that's going to cause any type of problem at all, physical, spiritual, mental, emotional. Nothing enters there. It's barred from entering. That's an amazing thought. He invites them to join a special people. He invites them to join this privilege because we're going to a special place. And then he extends to him a special privilege. And here's the privilege. He's not a Jew. He's not an Israelite. I mentioned that a moment ago. The Bible's clear. It says it more than one occasion when it describes this man, Jethro or Hobab. It says he's a Midianite. So he is not part of all of those promises that God gave to Israel. I'll protect you. I'll give you Canaan. It flows with milk and honey. I'll go before you and defeat your enemies. I'll bless you if you'll walk in my ways. Hobab got none of those promises. They weren't for him. He's a Midianite. He's not part of the covenant relationship that Israel has with God. But Moses invited him in to be a part. You're not a part right now, but you can be. And Moses has the privilege to look at his father-in-law, who's not an Israelite. He's not a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he says to him, come with us. And here's what he says. What belongs to us will belong to you. And the blessings that God gives to us, God will give to you. It's a special privilege. And can I tell you this? You and I have that same special privilege today. We have the opportunity to invite people who are not under God's blessing right now. They're not part of God's promised blessing and promised life. We have the privilege of inviting them to come with us. The salvation that we have is to be shared with others. And the great thing about this, and this is just a very elemental fact, no matter how much you give away the gospel, the work that the gospel has done in you is not diminished one bit. No matter how much you give it away, it's not diminished. If I have $100, and I don't, but if I had $100 in my wallet, and I gave if I lined up 20 people and gave them each $5, I would be giving them something, but I'd be left with nothing. I take that $100 and I line up 20 people and everybody gets $5. I've got nothing left. But if I take those same 20 people and I share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ and offer them salvation through faith in Jesus by grace alone, I can offer that. And if every one of them accept Christ, I still have all my salvation. That hadn't diminished me at all. Does that make sense? Then may I ask you why we don't give it away more than we do? Why do we not give it away? You know what Moses lost when he extended this invitation to his father-in-law? Nothing. He didn't lose one bit of God's promise. He didn't lose one bit of God's blessing. He didn't lose anything. Why don't we give it away if we can't lose it? Here's the thought that goes along with this. Salvation is the only thing that increases in value as we give it away. And the reason it increases in value is because Jesus said, we are laying up treasure in heaven. Church, I just want to encourage you. Invite people to come on this pilgrimage with you and with me. A special people, a special place, a special privilege. Jesus said it's not just a privilege to extend this, it's an obligation. He commands us to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. So there's the first one. Moses says to him, hey, come join our pilgrimage. We're going on this journey. Come with us. Second thing, come share in our partnership. Our partnership. Again, in those verses, he says, starting in the middle of verse 29, he says, come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. And we'll go down and make our way in the next few minutes through those next couple of verses. Come be partners with us. not just walk with us on the journey, but come join in the partnership. You know what I'm afraid of? I was talking to Brother Justin White. He and I are going through our discipleship ministry together. I was talking to him yesterday, and I think there's a lot of people in churches and possibly in our church. They joined us in the pilgrimage. I'll put it like this. This is exactly what I said to him yesterday. I don't preach my sermon to Justin on Saturday because I want him to come to church on Sunday. If I preach it to him on Saturday, he may not show up. I shouldn't talk about him. He's back there teaching our preschoolers right now with his wife. But I told him, I said, I think there are a lot of people who have come to Faith Baptist Church and they're walking at Faith Baptist Church, but they're not really partners because they're not really saved. I wonder how many people are sitting in churches today where the gospel is being preached and people may not even be saved. They think they are. They enjoy church. They like the music. They like the fellowship. They somewhat like the preacher. They tolerate the preacher more than about anything, don't they? But they've joined us in the pilgrimage, but maybe they're not partnered yet. And he says, come and be partners with us. First, he says, come thou with us. That's an invitation to join the family. Join the family. Hobab was not an Israelite. He was outside that covenant, as we said. In other words, he's lost. He's lost. He's under the judgment of God. There was no way he could join in the blessings and the promises of Jehovah because he's a Midianite. He's not an Israelite. No hope of joining this group until somebody went and invited him in. Romans chapter number 17, doesn't it, or Romans, is it 10 or 17, where it says, how are they going to hear without a preacher? How can they know? He invites them to come join the family. This is important today because as we mentioned this earlier this week, there is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. I am not saying, let me be clear on this, I am not saying that somebody who joins Faith Baptist Church or any other Baptist church, I'm not saying that's what makes you saved. I'm not saying come to Faith Baptist Church today so you can go to heaven. The only way a person can be saved, there is no salvation in church membership. There is no salvation in baptism. There is no salvation in religious ritual. There is only salvation in Christ. And what I am saying is that salvation is found in this personal relationship, and that puts us into the family of God. How many times have we heard it said, all people in the world are not the children of God, they're the creation of God. You have to be born again into the family of God. Moses is inviting him to come and be part of this family. John 3:7 says, ye must be born again. You and I both, we have to have a must moment in our life. There has to be that time when you and I figured out, you know what, I'm not good enough to get to heaven. Just because my mom and dad are Christians or my grandfather was a preacher doesn't mean I'm going to heaven. There has to be that in us where we must be born again and we have to be saved. Acts 16:31. What shall I do to be saved? That jailer said to Paul and Barnabas. Remember that? Or Paul and Silas, wasn't it? What do I have to do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10. We believe with our heart. We confess with our mouth. Ephesians chapter number 3, we're saved by grace. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. We're saved by grace through faith. Join the family. Don't just come and be a part of the church and the ministry and the busyness and the fellowship and the activities and the singing. Be part of the family. He says, join our family, first of all. When you're in the family, you're entitled to all the rights and the privileges and the blessings and the promises that God gives to his own. And that's what you and I want. We don't want an acquaintance with God. We want a relationship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it American Express that says membership has its privileges? Those privileges don't even begin to compare with membership in the family of God. I'm not talking about membership at Faith Baptist Church. I'm talking about membership in the family of God. Boy, it has a lot of privileges that go right along with us. And Moses said, come join our family. And then he says, come join our fellowship. This is good. Don't you love the fellowship of your church? I'm still pretty protective of our church fellowship after COVID, and that was 4.5 years ago. But I still think we don't want to give up that church fellowship. Moses not only invites him to join the family, he says, join our fellowship. Did you notice what he said to him in that verse? He said, come thou with us. We will do thee good. Don't you like that? You will benefit by fellowshipping with this group of Israelites as we make our way to Canaan. We will do thee good. In fact, he says in verse 29 and in verse 31, he says two different things. First, he says in verse 29, you need us. And in verse 31, he says, we need you. That is exactly how it works in the New Testament church. Some of you are kicking the tires here at Faith Baptist Church. You've walked onto this lot and you're kicking the tires to see if this is the church God wants you to join and participate in and worship and work and serve in. You're kicking those tires. May I tell you? It's time to buy the car. You need to go to work. You need to get in and go to work. You know why? Because you need us. You know why? Because we need you. He says two very specific things to his father-in-law and demonstrates those two things. That you need the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel needs you. Let's look at that first part. Why do we say... you need us. Why would we say, are we that wonderful at Faith Baptist Church? No, we're not. We are sinners saved by grace. Why would we tell people, you need us? You need to be part of this church. Because the biblical church, the biblical New Testament church, offers things to people they can't get anywhere else in this world. The church is unique. You remember what Peter said? We are a peculiar people. This isn't the Lions Club. This is the church of Jesus Christ. Why do people need us? I just listed some things. Number one, they need to be somewhere because someone in the church, the believers are someone who genuinely cares for them. Genuinely cares. I wish we had time to turn to all these places, but some of you are good note takers, so write fast. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Romans 15 verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do you know what all those verses talk about? The love that's found within a body of believers, one toward another. You need a good church home to find somebody who genuinely cares for you. You also find there someone who will help you carry your burdens. Help you carry your burdens. You don't have to go through this life alone as a Christian swimming upstream in this world. I don't have to go through this life alone. I have a wonderful church family. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 2. You remember that one, bear ye one another's burdens? Remember that? Spiritual and physical. We take up clothes and canned goods and bottles of water. That's meeting people's physical needs. But then there's those times when you're battling spiritually. It's wonderful to have brothers and sisters in close fellowship with you that walk you through that. You need a church for that. Someone who genuinely cares for them. Someone who will help them carry their burdens. Someone who will love them unconditionally. Matthew chapter 22, verse 39. Romans chapter 13, the love chapter, verses 9 and 10. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. James chapter 2 and verse 8. Can I say those again? Matthew 22, 39. Romans 13, 9 and 10. Galatians 5, 14. James 2, 8. You know what every one of those verses, you know what phrase is in every one of those verses? Love thy neighbor as thyself. That's repeated at least four times in the New Testament, and it actually comes from the Old Testament. This is, of course, you know, this is the second greatest commandment that we can obey. First is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like unto the first, love thy neighbor as thyself. And it's repeated in all of the Gospels and in Romans and Galatians and in James. Someone who loves them unconditionally. There are far too many people who have been hurt in churches. They ought to come to a church where they can know these things. They find someone who genuinely cares for them. Now, I'll tell you this. Caring for someone and genuinely loving someone Sometimes that means confronting them. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, Proverbs says. If you've got someone who will just bebop through life with you and never challenge you when you seem to be straying from the Lord, you don't really have a friend there. Come to a place. Join a group of people. Why? Because you need us. Be part of this church family if that's where God's leading you. That's the first thing, but there's another part of this. The other part of this is that we need them. We need you. Why do we need you? Now, in verse 29, he says, you need us because if you come to us, we'll do you good. The Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. God's going to bless us. You can be a part of that. You need us. But in verse number 31, Moses says to his father-in-law, Hobab, we need you. Did you catch that, verse 31, why he wanted him to come? Verse 31, he says, leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou may be to us instead of eyes. He tells his father-in-law, you know how to camp in the desert better than any of us do. You know where the trails are. You know where the watering holes are. You know how life in the desert goes. You live in the desert. We need that for you. You can be to us to be eyes. Translate that to the New Testament church. Why do we need you? Did you know that when you got saved, and I'm sure you did, God gave you a spiritual gift that you did not have the second before? When a person gets saved, they are given at least one spiritual gift. We need you because God gave you to exercise that gift within the confines of the local church. This is how, when Paul says the local church is to edify one another, you bring something, this is a carnal way to say this, but it's, you bring something to the table that we don't have. There's a reason that God sets the members in a church in order, because God knows exactly what part of the body is needed in that church. Can you imagine if your arm didn't have an elbow joint in it? Can you imagine if both your arms did not have an elbow joint in it? How are you going to eat? How are you going to drink Dr. Pepper? How are you going to do that? If you didn't have your elbow joints, you would realize quickly how important your elbow joint is. And every person that God puts into a church, he puts there. It's not by accident. People don't join this church by accident. God's put those people here for a reason. In fact, let me say it like this. When God puts someone in our fellowship, it's not accidental. He places them here so they can fulfill a special place in our church. It's not that you just need us. We need you. And we need you not to come and sit. We need you to come and serve and exercise that spiritual gift. We need to see that happen. We need these folks to exercise their spiritual gifts so that they can be and they can do what God has given them to do. So at Faith Baptist Church, our environment here, listen carefully to this. We ought to maintain an environment in our church in which all of our members can exercise their spiritual gifts. We have to be careful. Sometimes Christians can get territorial in their ministry. We have to be careful about that. God brings people into our ministry to build his church. And yet sometimes when someone, we think they're encroaching on our ministry or encroaching on our property. And so we get territorial, and we might hinder someone by our word or by our attitude. We might hinder someone from using their spiritual gifts. That kind of person feels threatened when someone exercises a gift that's similar or, hey, maybe better than yours. Someone might be a better singer than me. Someone might be a better preacher than me. There was a preacher, I don't know if he ever earned a doctorate degree. They called him Dr. Vic, but he preferred Mr. Vic. His name was George Beecham Vic, and before there was the term megachurch, he pastored one outside of Detroit, Michigan. The church back in the early 70s was running between 5,000 and 6,000 people. Dr. Vick preached at his church about one time a month. That's all he ever preached there. I didn't go to the church. I went to the Christian school. When he walked in, he carried himself in such a way. When he walked into the room, I mean, we all stood up. When the pastor walked into the room, all of us little kids, we stood up. This was Dr. Vick. Jesus, Paul, G.B. Vick. That's how it went. He didn't consider himself to have the gift of preaching. So he would bring in men that preached in his pulpit from outside the church 75% of the time. He taught on Sunday nights or Wednesday nights. He might teach, but he didn't preach. Hardly at all. His gift was administration. So the church ran about 5,000 or 6,000 people. How humble is a pastor who would say, you know what, I'm the pastor of this church. I'm just not the best preacher here. Now, that needs to translate to every member of a church. There may be somebody here that can do what you do better. Doesn't mean you shouldn't do it, but don't be threatened by it. Amen. You're thinking about joining Faith Baptist Church? Let me tell you, you need us, but we need you. We need you to come and help complete the body and serve here. Come find your ministry and serve here. And when that happens, Faith Baptist Church, don't be threatened by it. Let me remind you of this, and then we'll move on. The ministry at Faith Baptist Church, it's never about you or me. It is always about Jesus Christ. It's never about you or me. I will pass off of this scene. That is going to happen if Jesus doesn't come back. And Faith Baptist Church ought not to miss one beat when that happens, because it's not about Mark Campbell. And it's not about you. Somebody else is going to eventually teach your class, or they're going to sit in your chair in the choir. They're going to do what you do. But you're not doing it for yourself. You're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not my church. It's not your church. In fact, let me say it to you like this. It's my church and it's your church in the realm of membership. But it's not your church or my church in realm of ownership. That makes sense? It's my when I talk about Faith Baptist Church, that's my church. I wanna do what I can at my church. But that's my church by membership, not by ownership. The church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you come and be part of this church and exercise your gifts. He's telling him, Hobab, father-in-law, it's not just that you need us for God's blessing. We need you because you'd be our eyes through this wilderness. And that's exactly how we ought to function. I think Faith Baptist Church is the kind of church we do our best to allow people to function in the gifts God give them. But there's always room for improvement in this. So there's this invitation to Hobab. He says, come join our pilgrimage. We're going on a great journey. And then he calls him to something deeper. Come join our fellowship. Our partnership. Be part of our fellowship and part of our family. Come share our pilgrimage. Come share our partnership. Come share our promises. That's the end of verse number 29. The Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. And I'm telling you, if you'll come and be a part of this group, you're going to experience that good. That's what Moses is saying to his father-in-law. When you read further on in the story of Israel, as they're making their way through the wilderness, you'll find a group that's referred to, I think on two or three occasions. It's called the mixed multitude. The mixed multitude. That's you and me. They were not Israelites, but they had joined themselves to the Israelites. And so when that pillar of fire was leading them by night and that pillar of cloud was leading Israel by day, that mixed multitude, they were being led. When water came out of a rock for Israel, the water came out of the rock for that mixed multitude. When manna came from heaven and quail started dropping into their plate when they're ready for supper, That happened to the mixed multitude as well. He's inviting him to come share in the promises. And when you and I invite someone to come with us, we invite them into a partnership where they're members of the body of Christ, absolutely. But they are going to be partakers of the blessings of God. How many promises do you read in the Scripture? How many promises are there in Scripture for the believer? You're inviting people to come into that when you invite them to Christ. What are some of them? Let's just mention a few. There's the promise of a home, first of all. There's the promise of a home. The wilderness wasn't their final destination. They were on their way. They were on their way to what was going to be their home. The Bible calls us in 1 Peter 2:11, it calls us pilgrims and strangers because this world is not our home. We are passing through. We're headed to a better land. We have a promise of a home, and that home is going to be great, isn't it? We studied it when we went through the book of Revelation, especially toward the end of the book. Man, it's incredible what heaven must be like beyond our imagination. It is a land of worship. Heaven will be a land of worship, it says in Revelation 4 and 5 and 7. It talks about the worship there. It's a land of wonders. In Revelation 21 and 22, that's where you get into the description of heaven as best we can understand it. Gates of pearl, walls of jasper, streets of transparent gold. The foundation of the wall are 12 different precious stones. On top of all that, the presence of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the presence of the saints who've gone in front of us. It's going to be a land of wonders. It's going to be a land of wellness. I read Revelation 21, 4 just a few moments ago, where it says there's no more sickness, no more pain, no more death, no more crying. All of those things are gone. They're forbidden entry there. We have a promise of a home, and it's going to be a fantastic home. You're inviting people to Christ. You're inviting people to go to a wonderful home. This world is not our home. You're also inviting people and giving to them the promise, not just of a home, but the promise of hope. Back in Numbers chapter 10 and verse number 29, it says, he used a very specific word. We are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, what does your Bible say? I will give it to you. We're going to a land of hope. Moses invited Hobab to rest on the promises of God. God said, I am going to give, not may, I am going to give you Canaan. To the Christian, he says, I'm going to give you a home that's eternal in the heavens. This world struggles with heartache, struggles with trial, sickness, hardship, stress, strife, death, but a better day's coming. There is this promise of hope. Then, how does that hope work? What does it look like? I wrote down a couple of things. That day that's coming, that better day that's coming, it's going to be a day of rest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 9 says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. A day of rest. When we talk about putting somebody's body into the ground and we say they have entered into their rest, I mean, can you imagine no more working? Can you imagine that? I mean, even you retired guys and you retired girls, even you're working now. Some of you are working harder now than you were before when you were working. But when you get to heaven, it's a land, it's a day of rest, an eternal day of rest, the Scripture says. It's also a day of reunion. I love the testimony of Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, when they questioned in Thessalonica, what happened to our Christian loved ones that have died? What happened to my father or my wife? What happened to my son or my grandchild that died in Christ? Where'd they go? Paul writes this wonderful end of chapter number 4 in 1 Thessalonians, and he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. I don't want you to wonder about this. And then he starts talking about the trump of God and the shout and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the church meeting him in the air. And the Bible says at the end of that, he said, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we're meeting those who've gone before us. It's a day of reunion. No wonder verse number 18 in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians says, wherefore comfort ye one another with these words. A day of reunion. My dad, my mom, two of my sisters, all of my grandparents, friends. Is your list long of the people you want to see again? It is for me. Time doesn't take away that emptiness. The hurt starts to heal, but time doesn't take away that vacancy. But there's a reunion coming. A day of rest, a day of reunion, a day of reward. Some work in the ministry is seen by everybody. My ministry is public to our church family. But there are those who minister as much as I do in this church family, and you're never going to know it. There is some ministry that's seen by everybody. There is some ministry that's seen by nobody except the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me. There is a day of reward coming. And you may think to yourself, I'm doing all this stuff. I've put up with all this junk. These kids are screaming. I want out of this class. And you think, nobody even thanks me for this. It's coming. It's just delayed. God keeps very good notes on this. He doesn't miss one thing done in his name. I love those words of Jesus. And I know I say them a lot. I love that passage of scripture where it says, you won't give a cup of cold water in my name that I don't reward you for that. Now, the key is doing those things with the right motive. And then one day you'll hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. A day of reward is coming. There's a promise of a home. It's going to be great. I can't imagine heaven. There's a promise of hope. This world is hard, but there's a better day coming. There's a promise of help. You know what I appreciate about the Lord Jesus Christ? He did not redeem Israel to leave them in the wilderness. And God didn't save you to abandon you in this earth, even though sometimes it feels like he has. He didn't. This world is hard, but he's promised us help. I will look unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help is in the Lord. He has promised to sustain us. He told Israel, he said, I'll take care of you. Manna, quail, water. He gave them exactly what they needed. Incredible care. He's promised to sanctify us, to set us apart. He told Israel, I've set you apart from those other tribes. And to the church, you have been sanctified. 2 Corinthians 5 says, we're a new creature. We're set apart from this lost world. He makes us different. He's promised to sustain us, and he's promised to sanctify us. He's promised to satisfy us. You know what Israel's problem was? They were hardly ever satisfied with what God gave them. You know where I'm going, right? Our problem is sometimes we're not satisfied with what God gives us. He's meeting our needs. We just call wants, needs, and we say, God, let us down on that. But God promises to satisfy us. Psalm 103, verse 5, 107:9, 2 Corinthians 12:9, all of those things. God promises to satisfy us. And last, he promises to secure us. Are you saved this morning? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? Then I promise you will be tomorrow. And you will be saved the day after that. And you'll be saved until God takes you home. He has promised to secure us. I love what he said to Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 23. He said this, and he brought us out from thence, Egypt, that he might bring us in. Brought us out of Egypt, that he might take us into Canaan. He told the disciples, he said, let us get in the boat and go to the other side of this lake. Terrible storm, life-threatening storm, until you get the next chapter. It said, and when they got to the other side, and if God has saved you, he's not going to lose you along the way. You have this promise. Hobab initially said, I don't think so. I'm not going to go with you. Moses said, come with us. And he said, no, I'm going to go back to my people. And Moses said, if you'll come with us, God's got some great things in store for the nation of Israel, and you'll be part of those blessings. Plus, we need you. Come be a part of us. Hobab said, I don't think so. And then you don't hear anything until You get to the book of Judges. And when you get to the book of Judges, you find the descendants of Jethro living in the land of Canaan. He went with them. In fact, we just talked recently about a descendant of Jethro, a woman who took a tent stake and drove it through the head of an enemy of the nation of Israel. You remember her name, Jael? Remember that story? Took a tent stake and drove it through the head of an enemy general who was sleeping in her tent. Here's my thing, then I'm done. Not only did he go along with them in the pilgrimage, his descendants jumped into the work of the nation of Israel there. I want to tell you, this is a great invitation to come. Israel's not the church. The church is not Israel. But it is a wonderful parallel here this morning. So here's the invitation. Come with us. Come with us. It's an invitation to companionship. If you're here this morning or joining us online and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, come with us. Come to Christ. Be saved. If you're a believer in Christ and you're looking for a church home, don't just be an attender. Be a member. Join. Commit. Give your commitment to Christ and say, this is not only where I want to come and sit. This is where I want to come and serve. Exercise your gifts here. Do what God has gifted you to do. What's your particular gift? Bring it to the local church, and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, not for your own, exercise that gift. Come with us as we move into the future. We're praying about and seeking God's will concerning an associate pastor for our church, and I think there are good things ahead for Faith Baptist. I don't know how this conversation is going to go. I'm having a conversation with a young man and his wife right now. I don't know how it's going to go, but I know what God's promised for his church. And if we will stay on track and seek God's will, I promise you he's going to do good things for the church that follows him. And if you're part of that church, you're going to get some of those good things. Amen. So come. Come to Christ if you're not saved this morning. Don't wait. There's no reason for you to wait. Just come and be saved. Some of you have been coming for a long time here and you're wondering if this is a place God has for you. You need to come. Talk with me about joining. But let's get moving. Let's get off top dead center and let's go to work for the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got gifts. We've got gifts collectively as a body. Let's use them. Let's get to work. Time is short. Jesus is coming soon. Storms everywhere. Wars and rumors of wars. Snow in South Africa. What in the world was that? Week before last. Jesus is coming. My family was talking about everything going on in the world the other day. And I said, the pains of travail are just getting stronger. We need to be looking up. Jesus is coming soon. What do you want him to find you doing when he comes? Come with us. Let's stand together, would you? Father, it's your word, and it's clear. And whether we're talking about the Old Testament in Israel or the New Testament,